Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 116, and last time, at the end of the lesson, we started describing the reality of the cross, of why is it that Christ, you know, had to be crucified on the cross. Why is it that he was not stoned, like Stephen, for blasphemy, you see? And without the background to that, we cannot really fully comprehend. Why is it that Jesus Christ had to be crucified in order to pay the penalty of sin for all mankind? Because that's totally contrary to the law of God and totally out of character. A man in accordance with the law of God that he gave to Israel in Sinai, you see, if he commits an iniquity that is worthy of death, there are four choices in how to execute that person. And certainly crucifixion was not one of them. That was totally non-existent. And yet, that's the way Christ ended up his life. That was a part of the process of salvation, that Christ, unlike any criminal in Israel, you see, who was either burned, stoned, killed, or hanged, he had to die in a different manner. And there has to be a reason for it. And most people are totally unaware of it. It does not even dawn on them to ask themselves the questions, why? Because most people are, mostly, including the high and the mighty and so-called the religion of Christianity, are totally ignorant of the law of God, of the word of God, and therefore, in most cases, would not even dawn on them to even think, why is it that Christ was crucified? Why not stoned? And so forth. And so we began with Genesis chapter 3, describing this particular being called the serpent, who is not talking to the woman. Obviously, it's not talking about the creature, but the one who is possessing this creature and speaking through the serpent, a physical creature, but the one that was behind it was actually the devil himself, using the body of a serpent, as oftentimes demons do. And God allows them also to take over human beings, and they reside in their minds and hearts. That's why Christ had to cast so many demons. And they speak through them, and people think that they're talking to a human being, not realizing somebody else is using the mind and the voice of that person, you see, and it's not a human being they're dealing with. And so it is a serpent, he's here, and he's introducing into the center of righteousness and holiness and cleanness and purity and innocence where Adam and Eve resided in the garden that God himself, Christ, their Savior and Redeemer, who was slain from the foundation of the earth because of that, he planted with his own hands. And here the devil is allowed in. And he's going to bring sin with him. And Christ allowed it. You see, Christ could have stood at the gate and said, get out of here. No, he allowed it to happen. He allowed the devil to come in. So in essence, you might say he's responsible for it. Because that was a part of the plan. Adam and Eve had to prove which way they would go. They had a way before them, just like Moses said, life and death. And they had to make a choice. God is not going to do it for us. A lot of people, you know, think, well, if God is a God of love, well, how come those kind of things happen? Because he's a God of love, those kind of things are happening, because they're all a part of the process. You see, we have to make a choice. We have a free moral agency. Of our own free volition, we have to admit that the way of error, of wrong, of wickedness, of evil is not good, and the way of righteousness is, and we must love one way and hate the other. And God has to allow us all kind of opportunities, and he has to allow the devil to be a part of that, and his demons, in order to teach us to abhor evil, so that we will never, ever be a problem in the future. You see, he's not going to make us his sons and daughters, divine beings with all power and glory and majesty, and then we turn around and become like the devil. So in this lifetime, he has to give us all the opportunities, and there is no way to do it, but by allowing the devil to come in and do all of his work. And all that is used by God. And people look at that and say, well, that's not fair. Of course it's not fair. This is right. You see? If you want to think like God, learn to think like the divine. It's not a question of fairness. It's a question of what is right. What is right? You see? That will make it possible for God to reproduce himself and create man in his image and in his likeness. And this is a part of the process. And because people have no knowledge, no clue, no understanding of that, You know, they come up with their own doctrines and concoctions and religions and sects and philosophies and so forth. And so the devil comes in by invitation, in essence, from God. He allows him in, just so, you know, he just like, you know, the story of Job. You read in the beginning of Job, where he kind of, you know, there is a council in heaven, and all the sons of God come, you know, the holy angels, including the devil and demons also. God allows them in. They are part of the process, a part of the plan of God, you see. And he allows the devil to go and smite Job, take away from him all, including, you know, his own skin, you see, and smite him with boils and sickness and disease. He allows all that. And people will say, well, that's not fair, because Job was a good man. He was serving God. Well, why do you do that to him? Well, if you want to think like a human being, you'll never understand God, and you will never be in his family. So you have to think like him. He isn't going to think like you. You see, we are the ones who have to repent, not him. We are the ones who have to become like him. He's not going to be like us. And since many people, you know, want to cling to their own righteousness, which is nothing but filthy vomit in the sight of God, well, they have a problem with that. And so the devil comes in by invitation from God himself. He allows him in. That's his garden. That's his creation. He planted it with his own hands. It belongs to him. He created Adam and Eve, and he allows the devil in because he has a purpose, he has a work to do. That's a part of the process. And the woman, you know, which becomes a type of the fallen woman, you know, in terms of spiritual connotation, because God later on would equate a woman with a church. There was a true church and there was a false church. And the true church oftentimes also fell from the way and had to be atoned for, repented, brought back. You see, Israel always went astray, the woman of God. It's for that end, to that end, that God had to come and give his very life for her, his own wife. You see? So here is Eve, Mother Eve, you know, in essence, the beginner, the first fruit, you know, the firstborn of the fallen women that came later on. So she's the type of the fallen woman. And not at this point. At this point, she's still righteous, innocent, but she falls for it. You know, leaning to her own understanding, where God told us not to do it. And it's a part of the process. Eve has to prove, Adam has to prove to himself, you know, what is right and what is wrong, and to follow that which is right. God gave them a command that should have followed him. Well, instead of that, they follow the devil, and all of us do it to this very day. That's the reason why every time we commit a sin, we do it, because we follow Satan instead of God when we know better. Mother Eve knew better. She did it anyway. Adam knew better, and he did it anyway. And so it is in all of us. And so until we come to totally abhor evil, sin, unrighteousness, rebellion against God, if he told us one way, we shouldn't do it the other way. Until we come to that point, and to that end, the devil is necessary there, and his demons, and all the evil that is on this earth, to teach us to abhor evil, then, and only then, we'll be willing to go toward God all the way, without reservations, without looking back. And so the serpent comes in and, in essence, begin to spread lies. And they fall for it. You see? And, you know, he tells them, well, you're not going to die. Because he said, well, God said, you know, if we eat from that tree, you know, we're going to die. And he tells them, no, you're not going to die. Now, this is true and this is a lie. Because God told them, in the day that you eat it, you should surely die. And what he meant by that, obviously, is not as soon as you eat it, you drop dead. You see? And the devil knew that, but this is not what God meant. But Adam and Eve didn't know that. And so when they ate it, nothing happened. They thought, well, God must have been lying to us. And now they began to believe the devil, because now he became the source of enlightenment to them. No more God. Now they had somebody else to enlighten them, and they followed him. Even though he's not the one that created them, he's not the one that planted the garden, he's not the one that gave them life. But so it is in this world. It's not God that people follow. It's men. It's demons. It's the devil. They didn't do anything for them, and yet they follow them. And all of us, to one degree or the other, if we're not careful, you see, we can continue to do so. Or we are doing it, if we haven't come back around yet, if God hasn't called us. And so they followed his lie. And ever since, this is what happened to humanity. And it's not that because Adam and Eve had done it, you know, that we too are suffering. You know, that's a part of the story. But every single one of us in every given generation, we have a free moral agency and we can make choices. And not say, oh, well, you know, my dad do it, you know, if Adam did it, or my mother did it, or Mother Eve did it, and therefore I'm doing it. That's not an excuse with God. Every single one of us, that's according to the law. A man or a woman shall die in their sin. You see, the soul that sins, he repeated that twice through the prophet Ezekiel, shall die. You see, not because of somebody else, but every single one of us. So the devil, you know, continued that process because men allowed it, not because God wanted it that way. He says, so we had our choice, and we chose the wrong way. And yet, remember, the plan of God ultimately is to make man in his image and in his likeness. So he's not going to drop it at this point and say, oh, forget all about you. You see? No, he's going to go along with it and allow Adam and Eve and their descendants to learn lessons, and when they are good and ready, you see, and when God is ready for it, he's going to turn them around. But in order to do so, now he, since he's the one that allowed it, he's the one that allowed the devil in, he's the one that permitted him to come in and poison the minds and hearts of men, he's going to have to be also the one who is going to pay the penalty for it. That's a part of his responsibility. You see? Just like the father, you know, watches the son walk into the stove, which is very hot, and he knows it's not good, and he told him, don't touch it, and he sees him walking in that direction, and he allows it to happen. And he allows the son to go and touch the stove. And now the kid, you know, is burning, and is screaming and yelling. What's the father going to do at this point? You know, say, oh, forget all about you? Obviously not. The kid didn't know. He doesn't know his right from his left. He's confused. You see, and so the father steps in and makes up for it. You know, he just begins to help the kid, you know, by starting the process of healing, you know, putting ointment on it and whatever is necessary. But the purpose for that was that the kid would learn a lesson, since he's not willing to learn it any other way. That's what the problem is, because we are not willing to learn it any other way that Christ, that the Father, has to allow us to suffer and pay through the nose. Until it comes out of our nose, so to speak, this evil way in which we are walking, this sinfulness, this corruption, this rebellion, this wanting to do our own thing, this way of thinking, well, I know better than you do, you know, you're not going to tell me how to live my life. You see, he has to allow us to do all that until we come to realize and the light bulb, you know, goes up in our brain, you know, the light goes on, and we realize that's not good. You see, then we're willing to walk the other way where it's all good. And there are no boomerang effects. And so God has to allow it. He's watching it. He's seeing it happen. And he allows it. And then the penalty, it has to be paid by Adam and Eve because of their own deeds and actions, even though the Father and Jesus Christ had their part, you know, to play there. You see? And so you have to study the entirety of the subject before you get to the cross. Why did it happen that way? And so God allowed the devil in. Jesus Christ allowed the devil in. And therefore, in that sense, also Jesus Christ is responsible for what the devil had done to his creation. You see, after all, when you allow somebody to come to your property and ruin it, you know, the one that did it is responsible and guilty, but also you who allowed it, you see. Obviously, you are not the sinner. You're doing it for a purpose. While the other one just, you know, is an evil creature. In this case, the devil, the ultimate of evil. But he is being used by God. And so this is what we read here. And then let's go to the Psalms, where King David is describing, in essence, the nature of man, unfortunately. And that's what happened, you know, when the devil enters into our minds and our hearts, and we allow it, you know, and oftentimes, you know, we're just babies, what do we know? You know, our parents teach us this way of life, just like, you know, those poor little babes, you know, innocent children, the Palestinians, you see, they grow in a society that is full of violence and evil, and their parents, from the moment they are born, they teach them to hate and to throw rocks and to desire to be suicide bombers. What do they know? They don't know anything else. That's all they know. So in that way, you know, they're innocent in the beginning, but then after that, as they grow older, where they can make their own mind, they can make choices. And they too can, you know, make a choice. No, I don't want to do it. That's not right. That's wrong. You see? And after all, their father and mother, they don't teach them to go and kill their neighbor and kill their brother and sister and kill their mother and father. So why do you want me to go and kill other people? You see? We're all human beings, and you're teaching me about God, and it doesn't make sense. You see, they don't think that way. They just do it. So they pay the penalty. Also, we have to learn lessons. Well, once we allow the devil in, we become his children. And all of us are his children to one degree or the other. And every time we commit a sin, we're doing it because we are still his children, at least to a degree. You see, we certainly did not act like our God, our Father, our Lord and Master when we committed a sin or iniquity, and all of us do it. We'll continue to do it until the end of time. That's in our nature. You see, you don't get rid of that nature just like that. Just like, because you say, Christ died for me, he paid the penalty, that doesn't mean that the human nature that has been poisoned and polluted, which is like cancer, suddenly disappears. It doesn't. We have to fight it and resist it, and that's the reason for having to walk in righteousness day in, day out, and abiding by the law of God that teaches us what is right and what is wrong, and denying evil, denying wrong, resisting the devil. It's a process. And when people say, the law of God is done away with, they don't know what they're talking about. They're fools. That's your very protection. That's your sword. That's your helmet. You see? That's your arm, the armor that you have, that you carry with you to defend you from the devil and his darts. Without the law of God, you are totally without protection. Christ is not going to do it for you. He's going to help you, but he's not going to do it for you. You have to do it yourself too. You got to work your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's how you do it. You constantly resist the devil. He leads you to do this thing or that thing. He says, no, the law of God says don't do it. The word of God says don't do it. I'm not going to do it. But if you threw away the law of God, you have no protection now. You're naked. And many people don't realize that. And because of that, they allow the devil to come and poison them and fill them with hatred and malice and darkness and bigotry. And then they turn around thinking, well, I'm a holy Jew, I'm a Christian. And others say, well, I'm a Muslim believer. And then they murder and kill and rape and do all kind of horrible things and hate people. And then the Jews that do it likewise too, and they think, well, I'm a righteous Jew. Righteous Orthodox or whatever it may be. We're all playing games with God. That's our nature now, and David describes it here in Psalm 58, where he says, the beginning of it, the description is, to the chief musician, said to do not destroy, because that's our nature, unfortunately. We'd rather destroy than build. Michtam of David, do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? No. By nature, most of us are not. You see the corruption everywhere. You see the corruption, in our life, as we see all around us, in corporations, in the business community, in government, among politicians, in every given area of life, we see that evil, corruption, by people that otherwise, they're sort of good people. They go to church, they go to synagogue, they go to a mosque. We don't see that, just a lip service religion that all of them have. A few of them, have a measure of decency and honesty, and most of them have not. And all of us, one way or the other, have in our own problems. Verse 2, he says, no, you don't. In heart you work wickedness. You wear out the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born speaking lies. And that's exactly what God said in the beginning. You see, when he brought the flood upon mankind, he said, the nature that is in the heart of man is evil from his youth. So in essence, he's saying, it wouldn't do me any good to go on and flush them out, every time they become so bad, because otherwise I'll never have children. You see, so I'm going to have to deal with it. And then he promised at that time he's not going to bring a flood anymore upon man. But, that's how he felt about all of human beings, with the exception of Noah, and for his sake, his family. You see? He says, from the moment we are born, that's what we are. As Christ said to his own disciples, you being evil, we intrinsically by nature are not good. We do good things now and then, but by nature we are not good. Only God is good, and that's why when the person, that doctor of the law, that teacher, came to Jesus Christ and said, good master, what must I do to enter into life? He says, hey, let's get something very straight here first. No man is good. There is no such a thing. Only God is. You see? Because by definition, only God is good. We do good things here and there, but by definition, we are not. We are evil. We do evil things. We have evil thoughts. You see? We gossip. You know, we speak lies, have truth. We deceive. We have malice. We have bigotry and hatred and grudges. Well, we all have all those kind of things. You know, that filthiness is in all of us. And where did it come from? It came from the one that became our father, the devil, because we allowed him in, and we still do. We have to watch ourselves every single moment of our life and resist it. And only with the knowledge of the law of God, which is not just, you know, a bunch of do's and don'ts, but it's a spiritual law, we're going to be able, you see, to resist him with the help of God, not apart from him. And so it says the wicked, and all of us are, to one degree or the other, are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. And their poison, he says, is like the poison of a serpent. Who is that serpent that injected that poison into us? The same one that entered into the Garden of Eden. You see? And they are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully, you know. So they've got all those charmers like you see in India. You know, they're trying to charm that cobra, but the cobra, in essence, you know, it's as if he says, you know, I don't want to hear it, and you know, I'm not going to stand up, you know, and play you according to your tune. I'm going to bite you anyway. You see? So that's how he describes what is it that the devil, that the serpent had done to men. He made men just like him, in his image and likeness, knowing full well that it is in the image and likeness of God that men should be. But the devil is not going to cooperate in that direction, but in spite of him, God uses him anyway to teach men to abhor what the serpent is all about, what the devil is all about, what evil is all about. Now, there is no way for us to hate evil until we are confronted with evil and know how it feels. You see? When it is directed in our path. You see, there is no way to academically develop the nature of God. We have to experience it. And therefore, God has to allow us to experience not only the good, but also the evil, so we can come to abhor evil, just like he does, and then love only good, just like he does. You see? So all this, you know, is a part of the story. Why Christ had to end up on a cross, and not in a different way. And then let's go to the book of Job, where Job had an encounter with the devil himself, who came and, you know, in essence, smote his family, you know, or destroyed all of his property, killed all of his sons, you know, and daughters are all gone, you know, and his own skin is full of boils, and his wife, instead of helping him, she just tells him in her foolishness, well, curse God, and that'll be the end of it, you know, God will get rid of you, and then you wouldn't suffer anymore. And he told her, you fool, shouldn't we be willing to accept from God the good and the bad? Because all has a purpose. And she did not understand it at that point. Later on, she learned the lesson. And yet, it is him that God was targeting, and it is him that God sent the devil against. Even though he, on the other hand, told the devil that there is no man righteous and meek in all the earth like Job. Well, if there is no such a person, why do you let the devil loose at him? That doesn't sound fair. No, it's not fair. It's right. Because there are certain things that Job still needed to learn, and there was no way for him to learn that until he was given that bitter medicine of what the devil had done to him. And then he had to go, you know, and reason his way through it, and he could never find, you know, his way out until God came and opened his mind. And when he did, as you read at the end of the story, you know, Job acknowledged the fact that, you know, he just heard about God, but now he really sees him. And because he sees him and he sees the difference between him and God, he recognizes that all of his garments are filthy, as Isaiah said. And therefore he said, now I repent, I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes, as he said toward the end. You see, this is what God wanted him to realize, what he's really made of, not what he thought he was made of. You see, and all of us are made of the same stuff. because the devil got into all of us from the moment we were born, and even before that at times. You see, and unless we come to the point where we abhor ourselves, we'll never even appreciate what is it that Christ had done for us, and we certainly would not understand why is it that he had to be on the cross, you know, hanging and taking all sins upon himself in that way. So this is what God is telling Job when he confronts him. He says in chapter 4 in verse 15, look now at the behemoth, Leviathan in Hebrew, you see, the word that is used today for a whale, in other words, a huge creature, you see. He says, look at them, look at that huge creature, whichever, you know, that one he was talking about, which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. See now his strength is in his hips, and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. What does it mean? He is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. In other words, can kill him. Only the one that made him can kill him. Well, a man can go in and take a sword and kill an ox. No big deal. You know, he can kill an elephant, he can kill a lion. People have done it. So what is he talking about here? Who is this creature who is the first of the ways of God? Now when you think about it spiritually, not just physically, what is it that he's talking about here? You see, this creature is just symbolic. As we said earlier, all the animals were created after the image and likeness of the demon, or that is, of the angels of God. Some of them became demons. You see, so in essence, talking about somebody far beyond just this little creature here, you see. And when he says that he is the first of the ways of God, you realize that one of the chief cherubim of God that was sitting on the throne of God was Lucifer, the one that became the devil. And they and the angels were created far, you know, earlier than man was created. You see? So, you know, you have to read between the lines and to begin to understand what he's talking about. And then it continues in chapter 41, where we read here, verse 1, can you draw out Leviathan? Again, now he's saying Leviathan. And, you know, in verse 15 of 40, they put Behemoth. And in 41:1, they put Leviathan, which is the same word. I don't know why they have a need to alter the reality of what it says there. Well, man always leans to his own understanding. And so he says, can you draw out Leviathan, or Leviathan in Hebrew, with a hook, or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? Can you put a reed through his nose, or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many supplications to you? Will he speak softly to you? Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him as a servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? And mind you, all along you have to think about not only the physical level, but the spiritual level. You see? Because man can kill a whale. Man kills whales all the time. So what is he talking about here? Something far beyond that. You know, this is just a physical type, you see, of the prototype. And it's a metaphor for the spirit world. And so he says in verse 5, will you play with him as with a bird, or will you leash him for your maidens? Will your companions make a banquet of him? Will they apportion him among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons, or his head with fishing spears? Well, you can do it to a whale, you can do it to a fish. You see, so obviously he's not talking about that. Can you lay your hand on him? Remember the battle, never do it again. Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. You can never do it. In other words, shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? No one is so fierce that he would dare stare him. Who then is able to stand against me? In other words, you cannot do that. Well, how can you stand against me? And that's exactly what Job was doing in his darkness, in his blindness, in his ignorance, because even the best of us, you see, even though he said, well, there is no man like him, you know, meek in the earth and righteous, even the best of us Still, as Isaiah said, all of our righteousness are as filthy garments before you. So when we, with our filthy garments, which may be righteousness in comparison to others, but not to God, ultimately speaking, because intrinsically, by nature, we are not good, and therefore we're not righteous, and we're not holy. It's only when God makes us holy that we become. On our own, we are not. And so in his foolishness, he was standing God and accusing God of, you know, being unfair, doing all those kind of things to him. And so that's what he says here. You know, no one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. And who then is able to stand against me? Because that's what Job was doing. And that's what many people are doing. Every time we say, if God is a God of love, well, how come? That's what we are doing. We're daring him. We're standing against him. We're accusing him. And we claim that he is evil. We are good. And therefore, the bottom line, some people say, because of that, I'm going to decide there is no God. You see? And I'm going to become, whatever. Atheist, you know, secular, whatever it may be. People were standing God all the time in their foolishness. And so Job was doing it, unfortunately, and here it is, a righteous man. He was not a sinful like, many others. Not a sinful person in it. He was doing it. It can happen to any one of us. And verse 11, who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine. Verse 12, I will not conceal his limbs, his mighty power, or his graceful proportions. Who can remove his outer coat? Who can approach him with a double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face with his terrible teeth all around? His rows of scales are his pride, shut up tightly as with a seal. One is so near another that no air can come between them. And again, he's going back and forth here about a physical creature that he created, you know, some of those monsters of the sea. They're talking about, you know, the Loch Ness Monster in Scotland and other things. One of these days, you know, we're going to find out everything, what it is all about. And he's talking mainly about the spiritual counterpart of that, because it's the spiritual counterpart that is sent to afflict Job. You see? Now that's the devil himself. Verse 17, they are joined one to another, they stick together and cannot be parted. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lights. Mind you, out of the mouth go burning lights. What kind of a creature is that? Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke goes out of his nostrils as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame goes out of his mouth. You see? What kind of a creature is that? And obviously, he's not talking only about the physical one. He's talking mainly about the spiritual one. And again, it's a part of the story. How God, in order to work out his own his own plan to bring salvation to man, has to allow the devil in and his demons, the dragon, the fiery dragon. You see? That's a part of the story. That's the reason why also Christ ended up on the cross. So, you know, you have to consider all these matters, put it all together and begin to understand many things. Let's go now to another passage. And here in Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 1, God is speaking about the same subject and the end result of what he's going to bring upon the devil. Not only that, you know, mysterious creature, but, you know, he's talking, mainly speaking, about the devil himself. And chapter 27, in that day the Lord with a severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, again the same creature that he was talking about in the book of Job, Leviathan, the whale, you know, whale is in physical terminology that is used in Hebrew today for a whale, but speaking about something far beyond that. So, you know, there's a physical counterpart of that, and there is the spiritual counterpart, and people in their ignorance, you know, the not knowing and understanding, oftentimes refer to it as a mythological creature. You see? Well, the mythology came from reality. You see, there was always a kernel of truth in it. There was truth that later on was perverted as time went by and became sort of mythology, but the origin of it was reality. And He's saying here he will punish the Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. You know, if it's a Leviathan, how can it be a serpent? Well, he's talking about a creature that is like a serpent, a huge creature, and ultimately speaking about the spirit being that is a serpent, the ultimate one. And a Leviathan, that twisted serpent, you see. And, you know, that's the manner of the devil also. You know, he's sneaky, he never comes straight at you, and deceitful. That's his nature, that's the way he looks, that's the way, you know, he acts and walks and moves and all that. So God, he said he's going to punish him with a severe sword. Mind you, he told Job, you cannot do that. You see, I can, but you cannot. That's exactly what it means. We're going to find out later on in Revelation, where God, in essence, saying that he's going to send a mighty angel and he's going to bind the devil and he's going to imprison him for 1,000 years, he and his demons. And after that, he's going to let him loose again because he has a work to do on those who are going to be brought back 1,000 years later. All those who ever lived, you see, we're not going to be resurrected at the time of Christ because only the saints will. But all those who ever lived from the Garden of Eden, you know, to the day that Christ came, they're going to be brought back to life. And the devil is going to be allowed again to, you know, test them and give them an opportunity to choose, you know, whether they're going to go God's way or not. But after that, it says he's going to throw him into a lake of fire, he and his demons, where they're going to burn forever and ever and ever. You see? Well, they're going to be burning forever and ever and ever. Obviously, they aren't going to die because there are some people that come up with this nonsense. You know, they get it because of misunderstanding of certain passages of the Bible while rejecting others instead of putting the whole thing together. And they think, well, you know, God is going to destroy the devil, you know, if he can become, you know, from God to man, he can make the devil become man and then kill him, you know, make him physical, so to speak, a creature, and then kill him. Well, he's not going to do that because he said that his punishment is to burn forever and ever and ever, be tormented, that is, you see. And it's because of that reality that the devil and his demons, you know, polluted, defiled, perverted, demented the minds of men to believe that they too are going to end up that way. You see, because they wanted company. Well, no, God says, no, for man, that's not the story. For man, he's going to become ashes and as if he never existed before. While for the devil, being a spirit being, he's going to remain a spirit being, he and his demons, and he will be tormented in the lake of fire forever and ever. So again, when you read this one, you have to understand also, not only what God says, but what he means by that. You see, after all, you can destroy a man, you know, some people say, well, I'm ruined, you know. Well, I'm destroyed, my business is gone, you know, my life is destroyed. You see, I've been destroyed. Well, what they mean by that metaphorically, about all kind of things, and not necessarily the physical reality of it, you know, that I'm dead. You see, you know, even people use that terminology, I'm dead. Now, what do you mean by that? You see, if you're still alive. And so he's going to punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. So there's some kind of creature out there in the sea, or some of them, and yet there is also the spiritual reality of it, the counterpart. And that's a part of it. And all those things are part in the story, you see, that led Jesus Christ to the cross. And now we go to another passage in the New Testament, and it's repeated several times. And basically, you know, all those who read it know what it says there. And Christ is giving an example about the nature of God in contrast to the nature of man. And he's saying to them, if a son asks his father for a fish, you see, would he give him a serpent? Well, obviously not, you see. It has a physical and spiritual connotation. Why is he mentioning such a thing, you know, a fish and then a serpent? Well, a fish is a clean thing. You can eat it. You see? A fish is symbolically of clean food, spiritual food. In contrast to the unclean food that people eat from the mouth of the serpent. You see? That's the reason why he uses that analogy. In other words, if people are seeking the truth, if they're seeking life, if they're seeking the Holy Spirit, the ways of God, God is not going to give them deceptions, delusions, lies that come from the devil. So all those who got it, they didn't get it from God, even though they think that they got it from God. All those who believe lies, all kind of lies, including the doctrine of heaven and hell, they didn't get it from God. They got it from the devil. And yet they think they got it from Christ, and they claim, you know, we're Christians, we follow Christ, and this is one of the teachings that Christ taught us. And it's a lie. They got it from the God of this world. The God that Paul talks about, who is the devil himself. You see? And so even that physical analogy has spiritual connotation there. And you see the kind, you know, the constant accompaniment, so to speak, there, you know, the footprints of the devil in everything that God does, because the devil is always there. He has a purpose to play. And even in the parables of Jesus Christ, he appears there, in this parable here of the sin, of the serpent and the fish. And God, you know, Jesus Christ makes it very plain that the people who seek the Holy Spirit from him will receive it. And so that was the intent of that parable. That you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give you the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit doesn't come from the devil, and yet there are a lot of people out there who think they have the Holy Spirit, and they didn't get it from God. They got it from another spirit, and it's not a Holy Spirit. There's so many religions out there. There have always been many religions, and all of them think they're holy. You see? Well, they're not holy to God. They're an abomination and filthiness to God, and they came from the devil, not from God. So they got a serpent, not a fish, because they didn't go to God for it. They went to another source, thinking that they went to God. And that's what he tells them. So, you know, you see the spiritual symbolism there. And now Christ, you know, he fed his disciples. You remember the two stories where he fed them twice. You know, the miracle that he performed, there was always fish there, you know, fish and bread in both cases. So, you know, it's an analogy there again, a type of the fish. And he was a fisherman, you know, well, he was not a fisherman, but, you know, he was a fisherman spiritually speaking. But, you know, his disciples were physical fishermen, and they become spiritual fishermen, and they went fishing for fish, not for serpents. And so their job was to go and feed the multitudes with spiritual truth, not a serpent, so they can receive the Holy Spirit. So you see an awful lot of things there that are related. You see, in contrast to that, unfortunately, people go to the wrong spirit and receive the wrong food. So in essence, what they eat is not a fish, but a serpent. And this is exactly what we see in the history of man. When man sins against his maker, God sends them delusions, false prophets. You see, the chief serpent himself. If this is the way they choose to go, he allows the devil in. But if people resist the devil, you see, and obey the law of God, walk in the light, eat of the flesh of the Son of God, and drink his blood, which is spiritually speaking about his Torah, his teachings, his doctrine, well, the devil disappears. But, unfortunately, the majority of people fail for the wrong spirit, thinking that they are holy people and having holy religions and having holy prophets and holy cities and all kind of things like that. And that's what Paul is saying in his day. Speaking about the deceivers who gave their minds and hearts instead of to the truth, but to lies, he said in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, verse 13, for such are false apostles. They are true apostles, they are false apostles. They are deceitful workers. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And they've been doing it ever since. There are a lot of people in the past, you know, to this very day, that claim to be the apostle of Christ. You see? And there is the chief apostle, you know, sitting on a throne in a certain city. They're, you know, they're deceitful workers, and they're all teaching lies. And people follow it. Because, you know, they grew up into deception. They don't know any better. Including the false apostles themselves. Oftentimes they don't know any better. So he says, they're deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself, you know, the serpent, not the fish, but the serpent, transforms himself into an angel of light, and that's why you find people all over the place coming up with this concept, you know, I've been enlightened, you know, this man is enlightened, I'm going to follow him. The very book that appears shortly after the destruction of the temple, when the great darkness fell upon Israel, upon Judah, because they rejected the source of light, is a great book that was written at that time called the Zohar, Enlightening. You see? And a whole new religion began to be formed that became known as Rabbinic Judaism, which was made basically on rejection of the law as the basis of all things and the epitome of all things. And it was called, as we read earlier, in several lessons earlier, it was called just, you know, the mere peel, you know, the onion or the garlic or whatever it may be. And this is not what the real truth is. You got to go deeper, and to go deeper, you got to come to us. And that's how the Kabbalah which a lot of people are into and have been for millions of them, to this very day. You know, using some truth, because that's the devil way, always inject some truth, otherwise you cannot deceive people, and then inject all of your vomit in it, all of your poison and lies and deceptions. You see? And that's exactly what they've done, what they're doing to this very day, and millions of people follow it, and they always say, well, the Kabbalah says, or Halakha says, or, you know, the catechism says, or, you know, the Christian doctrine says, and all that, anything but the law of God. And they all think they're enlightened. And that's what Paul is saying. No wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, who are upon this earth by the millions, who deceive the many, the majority of mankind, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. At this point, they still don't know it. They think they are truly ministers of righteousness. And that's why Jesus Christ warned his church, all of his disciples, take heed, because many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ. They shall come in the name of the devil, not knowing it, claiming to be the apostles of Christ, ministers of Christ, and deceive many. Anyway, we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.